Well, you know what I often say, not just good morning, but best morning. What could be better than to be with others who love God and worship Him? As we continue to consider what is genuine spiritual life, from Galatians chapter 5, where genuine spiritual life is described as the Spirit living within us. Spiritual means the Spirit. We are walking with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, as J.I. Packer said in his excellent book on the subject. The fruit of the Spirit, you recall, fruit is the result of life. When the Spirit is living within us, the result is the traits described in Galatians 5 as fruit of the Spirit. When you read those, I'd like to ask you a question. If it was such that you needed to pray for the Spirit to produce a fruit in you, which fruit would you be praying for? Would it be love or joy or peace or patience or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or gentleness or self-control? Someone said all of them. That's a good answer. When they carve something on your tombstone as an epitaph, which fruit would you want carved? I suspect most people would say love, because that's the operative word in contemporary Christian society. We're always supposed to be known for loving, we're told. I doubt many would choose self-control, because that sounds kind of dry. Self-controlled and dry. In the ancient world, if you read the classic Greek and Roman writings, you will quickly observe that self-control was one of the key virtues that they encouraged everyone to aspire to. In your notes, I've given you a definition. Self-control is to be able to restrain or control the impulses, emotions, and desires in particular that characterize the sinful nature. When you read Galatians 5 and saw the deeds of the flesh, all those are impulses and desires that tend to control us. Self-control is the ability to overcome that. That lack of self-control tends to manifest itself in a love of pleasure. That love of pleasure shows up in several ways. For some people, it is food. They're always eating, always looking for a better taste or a better flavor. They can't control their appetite, and they pay the price for it in their bodies. For others, it's drinking. There's a reason why the governors have all closed the bars and taverns in their states to slow the spread of the COVID virus. Because many people can't control the desire to drink, and so they go to those places and expose other people. I grew up in a family where when they would get together, it was always drinking. It was so bad that as a young boy, I decided I would never drink. So I never had the problem when I turned 18 of going to bars with my buddies and getting drunk. Because being drunk was, to me, a disgusting thing. I'd seen it turn my relatives into different kind of people, some of them into angry people who would lash out at children, hitting them and striking them and doing terrible things and saying terrible things. The inability to control that impulse was what used to be called the besetting sin. People used to speak of their the sin they struggled with as a besetting sin. It's kind of sitting on me and it just doesn't go away. Many of us have a sin that we struggle with almost daily. We can't control the impulse. It tends to show up in those things such as food, alcohol, sexuality. When Michelle and I first were married, we were in campus ministry. And many universities, that was a problem. We would just start working with a young person who had come to faith in Christ. Before their conversion, they had been promiscuous and constantly involved in fornication. They often lacked the ability to control that impulse. Key to that was not just helping them understand this is wrong, displeasing to God, but in helping them to understand how to walk in the Spirit, who would manifest the fruit of self-control in their life. I remember years ago when I was teaching at one seminary, had a student in my advisee group, which met weekly for prayer and discipleship. Been an athlete in his university, where it was the popular thing for the girls was to go out with an athlete. So he'd become a very promiscuous young man, because that was the culture of the university. Of course, in discipling him, we had to help him learn to deal with this. Learning to walk in the Spirit was key. Another thing that was critical for him was being in a small group of brothers who would support him in his struggle. I remember one day he talked about how at night, because as a graduate student, he could walk out of the dorm anytime he wanted. The problem was there was temptation everywhere in the streets around the school. And one of the guys said to him, "You're on the fifth floor, aren't you?" And he said, "Yes." The fellow that said that said, "I'm on the third floor. The next time you struggle, you come down the stairwell and you get off at the third floor and you walk over to my room. And you'll lay down on the floor and sleep the rest of the night in my room. And I will sit there in front of the door and make sure you don't go out wandering where you shouldn't be." It sure helped to have brothers who cared about him enough to make sure he stayed pure. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to overcome as Galatians 5 described it, the deeds of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, who can transform us from what we were into what we should be. In regard to that, I'd encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which makes it very clear that sexuality is ultimately about spirituality. God made us male and female, not that we would struggle with temptation, but so that we could better manifest what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God. If you never thought about that, read Genesis, the story of creation. And let me ask you the question, who is God? If you have Catholic friends, they begin and end every prayer, if they do what they were trained to do, with a recitation of the doctrine of the Trinity, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, three persons, yeah, one God, not three gods. Somehow put in a heavenly blender into one being, but three persons, each one distinct, each one fully God, not one-third God plus one-third God plus one-third God equals one, but more like, if you want to use a mathematical formula for the Trinity, don't do addition. One plus one plus one equals three in addition. Do multiplication. One times one times one times one equals one. And so when God takes part of creation and makes it an image and likeness, he makes it, that part of creation, humanity, male and female. And in marriage, it's one plus one equals, one times one equals one. The two shall become one flesh. Marriage is the union of two becoming a unity. And sexuality was created to make that lesson so obvious, you'd have to be pretty dull not to recognize what's being modeled here. Unity. God is three persons and yet one God. A unity, plurality and yet unity. And so in marriage we have plurality and unity. So using sexuality just for the pursuit of pleasure is a distortion of the theological purpose that God had in creating sexuality. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 describes that, and he says that the problem when you take your sexuality somewhere other than marriage is you're uniting yourself in body and spirit with someone who's not of Christ. And this is an abhorrent thought, inconceivable. Remember the Princess Bride? The one character constantly in the movie is calling out, "Inconceivable!" We should say that whenever we hear of someone who takes the image of God and twists it into that which is not its intended purpose. That's an inconceivable thought. No, don't do that. I know that's my old man voice. You may have noticed I'm an old man. Yet the Holy Spirit can give us self-control over urges and passions that we could not control as a non-Christian, even if we were taught to control them, that we might honor God with our bodies and our thoughts. So back to the first point in the introduction, most of us would probably not choose self-control. If we had one fruit of the Spirit to choose, we'd probably choose joy or love. Yet self-control is often the one that's needed the most. Because in a society that says, do what you want to do, make yourself happy, make yourself feel good, we need to be able to overcome those desires and passions and attitudes and motivations so that we live a holy and pure life. A life that is truly spiritual. Self-control not only is a fruit of the Spirit that most of us need in ways we may not have reflected upon, it's a fruit of the Spirit that's often misunderstood. In the early church, there were some people who thought that the key to spirituality was not, as Galatians 5 says, living in the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit, walking with the Spirit. They thought it was denial of everything that was not what they considered to be spiritual, asceticism. And so there arose in the early church a group called the desert monks. They would go out into desert areas. You've seen that if you watch the news where ISIS operates. Much of that part of the Middle East is desert land. Not much growing. It's not beautiful and green like Illinois is. They'd live in a cave, barely surviving physically. Sleep on rocky ground. Deny themselves every physical pleasure they could, thinking that that was the key to spirituality. The problem was is it didn't work. What happened was the sin nature found some other way to manifest its desires. One of the most famous one of these ascetics was a guy named Simon Stylites. He sat on a pole. He had a pole erected and he climbed to the top of it. He sat there for years and years. Decided, well, I'll get away from all the temptations of the world by getting up on top of the pole. If I get far enough away, then I won't suffer temptation. We still see that in Christians who retreat to very rural areas, thinking that if I go there, many years ago I had a friend who moved to one of the most rural and remote parts of America. It was so rural and remote that you literally couldn't get there from anywhere. You drive to the state, and how do I get to such and such a town? Well, you can't get there from here. You have to go here to that town, and from that town you can get there. They'll tell you to go around the mountain. You'd have to go up and around a mountain to get there. And it didn't free him from every temptation. It didn't free his marriage from every source of stress and desires that would pull them apart as a married couple. Isolation from the world does not protect us from the sin nature within us that draws us towards sin. It is the reason we have to learn to walk in the Spirit, to live with the Spirit each day. One of the things I most enjoy about living in Algonquin is the wildlife in the Fox River Valley. Most mornings when the sun manages to peek up over the ridge to the east of us and the first rays of the sun hit the tree canopy in our backyard, we hear a chorus of hundreds of voices singing songs of praise. The birds singing their songs, which I interpret as songs of praise of the Creator and the beauty of the creation that they live in. When I hear those songs, I choose in my mind not to be upset that I'm awakened early, but to sing a song of praise. Many of the songs we sing on Sunday morning are good to memorize and to sing when you wake up in the morning, that you would keep in step with the Spirit, because they will turn your mind to spiritual things. My wife has several good friends who were instrumental in bringing her to faith in Christ. She was backpacking around Europe, as was the custom at that time in the 70s for many young Americans. And they sent her evangelistic literature, which pointed her towards Christ. They've continued to minister to her, and that they've decided to send hymns and songs of praise to each other every morning. So each morning, Michelle's phone goes off at the side of the bed. Bing! Makes this little ding noise every time a text message comes. And in the text message will be a link to a YouTube video with a hymn or a song of praise. And they only send ones that where the video has the words flash up on the images as well, because we don't have all these songs memorized. Some of them are so good, Michelle keeps them, says, well, let's do this one again. She just taps it and we sing it again on another day. I like to do that sometimes when I have an hour and I'm just in my chair getting a little bored. I'll go to YouTube and I'll put in the name of a hymn and then sing it. That's a good use of your smartphone or your tablet. Use technology to help you stay focused on the Spirit and keep yourself spiritually minded as you go through the day. I suggest to you that if you have struggled with some area of sin, whenever the trigger for it occurs, you're less likely to yield to the sin if you've been singing praises to God. Somehow putting my mind on God in songs of praise helps keep my mind straight when temptation comes before me. So if you're like that student I had years ago who'd been promiscuous, when he saw a pretty woman, images would come back to his mind and experiences. Having a hymn in his mind or singing, as we do in our small group, each week when we end the small group, we sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I'll sing the doxology, and that puts my mind where it should be, on the spiritual things, on God, and what the Holy Spirit wishes to do, so that the temptation loses much of its power. It's kind of like one of the action movies when the big strong superhero shows up. The bad guys always back off into the shadows. When you invite the Spirit into your thoughts and your life, the temptation, the tempter backs off into the shadows and loses much of his power. So walk in the Spirit, as Paul said in Galatians. Live in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. You will find the flesh is losing its power over you, its ability to control you. The desires of our sinful nature are contrary to the Spirit, as said in Galatians 5:16. Give the Spirit freedom in your life, and the desires of the flesh will lose their power over your life. Excuse me. It's interesting that in Titus chapter 1, where the requirements for church leaders, the elders, are described, self-control is mentioned. Self-control is not only a fruit of the Spirit, but it's a trait of maturity in the Christian life, a trait that qualifies us for further service and ministry. That's important today as we nominate people to be on the nominating committee, who will select those we vote for as the leaders of the church in this next year, that we consider, do they show the fruit of the Spirit? Do they manifest the traits of the Spirit indwelling them and filling them? May I remind you also what we've said at the beginning of the series on being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, that the word filled can describe a room filled with an aroma or a sail filled with wind. The room filled with the aroma is the sense of characterized by. If some of the fruit of the Spirit are not characteristic of your life, if you are continually filled with the Spirit, as that becomes the habit of your life, they will increasingly become characteristic of your life. If the manifestation of fruit of the Spirit is a real difficult area, remember the sail filled with wind, which is the idea of controlled or empowered. The Spirit can control us in new directions, empower us to do what we otherwise could not do. A big piece of canvas hanging on a mast is not going to propel a boat through the water by itself. But when this wind fills it, it can pull a huge sailing ship through the water, empower that ship to do what it was created to do. So the Holy Spirit can empower me to do what God created me to do. Excuse me, this thing keeps pulling off my ears. what I need is pins on the side, like Frankenstein, to hook them on to, instead of ears that bend. Right? Somebody tell the governor we all need to get implants. Instead of the post they put the tooth implant on, stick a post up here that they can hook the mask on. Or those of you with face shields have a different solution. As long as your head holds the top of that mask, it's going to stay in place. That looks like a good solution. The best solution, of course, is loving our neighbor so much that we voluntarily give up our right to protect our neighbor from the possibility that we might be an asymptomatic carrier of a virus. So we voluntarily mask ourselves and shield our face, that we would not get sick and take up valuable hospital beds, that we would not transmit a virus to our neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. The great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Remember those which Jesus said in answer to the question, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus reminds the great commandment, which summarizes the law, and the second that is like it, of loving our neighbor. And during this time of pandemic, it falls upon us as Christians to practice that command and to allow the Spirit to empower us to joyfully, lovingly, faithfully show love to our neighbors and behave in a way that reflects that we are Christians. With those thoughts, I encourage you this day, this afternoon, as you have time on this beautiful Sunday, this day of rest, reflect on the beauty of the Creator and sing songs of praise to Him as the birds do in the morning when they see the first light fill the canopy of the trees where they live. Sing songs of praise and read passages of praise. Worship God. This is the day of worship. A day to be given to reflect upon our Creator and our life as His creation. Will you bow with me as I close us in prayer? And then we will be dismissed. Remember, though, we have to gather back for our congregational meeting. Our Heavenly Father, on the beauty of this day, we praise You. For the beauty of the day reminds us in a small way of the beauty of the Creator, of Your beauty as God. As we desire beauty in the things around us, so fill us with the desire to see You and to see Your beauty and to sing Your praises, to worship You in our life and our words this week. For we go awaiting Your Spirit's power and transforming work in our life, that we may be holy as the Spirit is holy. For we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the great triune God. Amen.